turning to Matthew 24 tonight, and what we've been doing the last several weeks is approaching the New Testament on how it's related to the Old Testament, all the references that the New Testament makes to the Old Testament. And Matthew 24 is a very popular chapter that you'll hear about in prophecy books and conferences and sermons. Most people, when they think of prophecy, think of the end of the world and the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. But the whole Bible's filled with prophecy. In fact, that's a very small part of prophecy. Jesus was prophesied to come one day. And how many know he came 2,000 years ago, born in Bethlehem? And that was a prophecy in the Old Testament. It was fulfilled. But we've been showing how much the New Testament depends on the Old Testament. We'll also really understand how that without a proper understanding of the Old Testament, you will not understand a lot of the new. If you don't know the old, you will not understand a lot of the new. You just won't. And so we want to dig into this and show how the Old Testament is referred to in the New Testament, like in Matthew chapter 24. And this is the chapter that was often called the Mount Olivet Discourse. Jesus was talking about some things to come on the Mount of Olives. His disciples had asked him some questions. And so we're going to read the first few verses and just find out what all these things are really talking about. And now that we're going to use the Old Testament, you'll realize that a lot of opinions have been wrong about this chapter because people just have not depended on the Old Testament when they read it. Praise God. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, what shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Amen. And of course, he goes on and continues to talk about some things that the disciples would expect to see. First of all, he's in Jerusalem, pointing at the temple. At the end of chapter 23, he said in verse 36, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He was talking about the temple. He was right there at the temple. In chapter 23, he was rebuking the religious people, calling them hypocrites and generation of vipers. And Jesus left that house and never walked in it again after this day. And then he went straight up into the Mount of Olives in chapter 24, verse 1. Departed from the temple and was on the Mount of Olives. And so all of these scriptures have to be understood in that light. He was at Jerusalem. He just rebuked them. He rebuked the entire city. He named it right out in 23 and 37. And then he talked about the temple in verse 38 and said the house or the temple would be left desolate. And so we need to understand that Jerusalem is a very, very important thought in the mind of God in the whole Bible. All through the Old Testament, you read about Jerusalem. And Jesus refers to it here in this chapter. In fact, if we go way back to 1 Kings and go to the 9th chapter, you'll read how special and why Jerusalem was so special. in 1 Kings 9 and verse 3. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. He was talking to Solomon. Solomon had built the temple. And he said he put his name there. Look in chapter 11 of 1 Kings in verse 36. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And if you recall, God was leading Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness. And before they ever came to the Canaan, before they even had a city called Jerusalem, God kept reminding them, I'm going to pick out a city and I'm going to put my name there. And this one instance of that is in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5. Before they even got into the promised land, before they even knew about a city named Jerusalem, God said in Deuteronomy 12 and 5, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither shalt thou come, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, and your tithes. And in verse 7, there ye shall eat before the Lord your God. And so he's telling them that there's going to be a city once God takes them into the promised land. And God's going to put his name there, and he's going to put his habitation there. His habitation is his dwelling place. And the temple was known as his dwelling place. He said, you'll bring your burnt offerings there, you'll bring your tithes there, you'll bring your sacrifices there. And that's what they did with the temple. They every year had to go there and sacrifice. Didn't matter where you lived in Israel, you had to go to Jerusalem to the temple once a year for those certain sacrifices. Actually, it was three times a year. The men were especially involved in this. And by the way, how many know how many temples Israel had already? Does anybody know tonight? They had more than one. Nobody knows? Who knows your Bible here tonight? How many temples were there? There were three. Solomon built the first one. Who built the second one? See how we need to study the Old Testament? Zerubbabel built the second one. You see, the Babylonians destroyed Solomon's temple around 587 B.C. And the second one was built by Zerubbabel. And you could read of him in Zechariah. And it mentions him in Ezra. How that in 516 B.C., 60 or 70 years after the other one was destroyed, they built a second one. But that one was destroyed too. And does anybody know who built the third one? Right, Herod the Great. And that was the one that, of course, existed when Jesus was in the world. Did you know the temple wasn't even finished yet when Jesus was in the world, the third temple? It was started in 19 B.C., and it wasn't finished until 64 A.D. That 64, that was around the time the New Testament had been finished and written and so forth. It was greater than Solomon's temple. That temple that Herod built. And Herod wanted it purposely to be the best one Israel ever had, because he wanted everybody to believe that he was the great man of God that God sent to Israel. He had red and white blocks alternating all over that temple. Nine gates were overlaid with silver and gold, and one gate was solid Corinthian brass. It was the most fantastic building Israel ever seen. Not even Solomon's was that nice. And God said he'd bless Israel, and God said he'd multiply them and use them. So how come in Matthew 24, Jesus points to the temple and says not one stone's going to be left unturned. It's going to be smashed. It's going to be destroyed. Jerusalem, and he names the city out. He said, your house is left to you desolate. Why would God ever destroy that when he promised so many blessings upon Israel? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28 has all the blessings of God listed. My, he says in verse 1, if they'll observe and do all his commandments, that God would set them on high above all the nations of the earth. And then he lists from verse 2 on down to verse 14, he talks about all the blessings. He said they'll overtake them if they would hearken to his voice. They'll be blessed in the city, in verse 3, and blessed in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. On and on. Blessing after blessing after blessing. But look in verse 15. But if it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, then all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And just like he said in verse 3, they'd be blessed in the city and in the field. Verse 16 says they'd be cursed in the city and cursed in the field. And so Israel had disobeyed God's law. And God said the cursings would come on them. In fact, God sent many wicked nations against Israel only because they disobeyed God. I already told you that Babylon destroyed the first temple of Solomon. Well, God said he was going to send Nebuchadnezzar down to Israel and take them captive and take them prisoner because they disobeyed the laws of God. And then God sent Syria down later on. Antiochus Epiphanes was king of Syria, and he desecrated that temple, and Israel still didn't learn from that lesson. God did these things because he wanted to teach them, obey me and I will bless you. If you don't obey me, troubles will come on you. Now, how many know that's still true for Christians today? If you don't obey the Lord, he will send troubles your way, hoping that you'll learn from the lesson and obey him. Amen. How many know that the Bible speaks about parents chastening their children? The Bible teaches that. Spare the rod and spoil the child. What do you mean spoil the child? The child will learn nothing from their parents if the parents don't put them in their place when they do wrong. And that's why God would send these nations and attack his people when they would do wrong, so that they would learn. But they didn't learn. And in fact, when Antiochus Epiphanes came down, and I'll tell you a bit about some awful things that he did in that temple of God, the second temple. Israel's priests never smartened up. They remained wicked and evil. And by the time Jesus came, the Pharisees were so twisted and so distorted that they were making the word of God of no effect. And he listed several instances of it. And Jesus said, enough's enough. This thing's going now. It's going to be finished. And there's where we pick up in Matthew 24. He said, not one stone of that temple is going to be left. And it was torn down. And Rome was the next nation after Jesus came that destroyed that temple. They actually plowed the entire hill that the temple, right where the sanctuary was sitting. And go to Micah 3 verse 12. And the Old Testament warned and warned and warned these people about that. Micah chapter 3 and verse 12 shows us a prophecy that came to pass when Rome came down. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Rome actually plowed that ground under. It plowed the city. They dug up the foundations of the very city when Rome came in. And that was it for Jerusalem. That was it for the temple. There was no more temple worship. There was no more sacrifices. How many know Jesus was the last sacrifice on the cross? Well, Israel kept on offering sacrifices after Jesus. In other words, they rejected Jesus. And you talk about rejecting God's law. If you reject God's law, or rather Jesus, you reject everything about God. Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and they rejected Him. And so God says, that's it. Jerusalem couldn't even have a government anymore. They couldn't even have a temple. Secular and religious economy, the entire economy was smashed and stopped when Rome came down and destroyed that. And Israel never recovered for over 1,900 years. Now I call that destruction. My. And Jesus said it was going to happen. In fact, He said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And those people, that generation, it was still alive when Rome came 40 years later and destroyed it. Just like Jesus said. And so it was an awful, awful thing. If you go to Matthew 27 and 28, look at what they said when they crucified Jesus. Matthew 27 and 28. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head and a reed in His right hand, and they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon Him, took the reed, smote Him on the head. After that, they had mocked Him and took the robe off Him, put His own raiment on Him, and led Him away to crucify Him. And it goes on. And it says, verse 37, they set up over His head His accusation, written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with Him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Awful, awful. And where is it? Let me see. Verse 42, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in Him. And they went on and mocked Him. And they actually, in one gospel it says, they said, His blood be on us and on our children. And that's exactly what happened. Those very people that crucified Him and their children, somebody say that generation. Jesus said, this generation won't pass until this happens. And they witnessed it with their own mouths when they said, His blood be on us and on our children. Look in Luke chapter 23. And in chapter 23, they're taking Him away to be crucified. And in verse 27, there followed Him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented Him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for Me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Somebody say, that generation. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Jesus said, You women, stop crying for Me. You and your own kids are going to scream for the mountains to fall on you. He said, Don't worry about Me. You need to worry about yourselves. Because there was judgment going to come. And by the way, when he said, they'll cry for the rocks and mountains to come on them, that's exactly what the book of Revelation says. In chapter 6, verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, and the chief captains, the mighty men, so forth and so on, hid themselves in the dens and mountains and in the rocks, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us. That's what Jesus said that those women and their kids would say. Their lifetime would experience this. And here we find it in the book of Revelation. And so it was a terrible, terrible time. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said that because of their severe disobedience, He was going to come in their day. Matthew 16 and 28, Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. And in Mark chapter 9, He said the same thing. You see, Matthew 24, Jesus said, there's going to be a sign when I come. And it's going to happen while you people are still alive in this generation. And these are all the scriptures that relate to it. In Mark 9:1, he said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. In their lifetime, the kingdom of God came in power. And part of it, how many thank God that the power of the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost? That was just shortly after his resurrection. But only 40 years after that, the kingdom of God also came in power, in the sense that Jesus Christ was King of Kings. How many know when he resurrected from the grave, he was taken up to the throne of God, sat on the right hand of God, seated above all principalities and powers? You remember reading that, Ephesians chapter 1? Well, he was sitting on the throne of heaven, and the whole world would know that he was on the throne in heaven when the words he spoke in Matthew 24 would come to pass. It would be a sign. They said, what shall be the sign of thy coming, Jesus? And the sign was the destruction of Jerusalem. He was ruling. If he wasn't ruling in heaven, everything he said would never have come to pass. But he was in heaven. He's been there since he resurrected from the grave. Hallelujah. And he's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. But God was going to give them a sign that he was in heaven. Look again very carefully at the words of Matthew 24. Jesus went out, departed from the temple. His disciples came to him to show him the buildings. And he said not one stone would be left. And verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, when shall these things be? Well, verse 2 said, see ye not all these things? And he was talking about the temple. It's going to be smashed and destroyed. And they said, well, when shall these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? And then they said, what shall be the sign of thy coming? They felt that the temple destruction would be a coming of Jesus. I'll prove that to you. Look, hold your hand there and look in Mark 13. You might say, well, Jesus didn't come back then. He still hasn't come back. He's going to come back. Oh, he's coming back for the church. But he did come then in destruction. In Mark 13, look at verse 4. Tell us, when shall these things be? That sounds a lot like Matthew 24 and 3, doesn't it? When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Remember that when he said these things, he was referring to the temple being destroyed? And when the disciples said, when shall these things be? They asked, when would the temple be destroyed? But instead of asking what shall be the sign of thy coming, like in Matthew, Mark has the same conversation, just put in different words, and said, what shall be the sign when these things shall be fulfilled? What shall be the sign when not one stone is left unturned? What shall be the sign when these buildings of the temple are destroyed? And Matthew says, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And if they're the same conversation, just in different words, then the destruction of these things, the sign when these things shall come to pass, is the sign of Jesus coming. Praise God. He came when the temple was destroyed. In fact, Luke says the exact same thing in Luke 23. Look at Luke chapter 23. Or I'm sorry, 21. And verse 6, as for these things which you behold, and if you go to verse 5, he spoke of the temple and how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. He said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? How many know Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote about the same stories of Jesus? One of them, for example, I believe it's Matthew talked about one demoniac being freed, but Luke talks about two of them. It might be vice versa. Matthew talked about two or Luke one. But in either case, they talked about the same situations, but they just stressed different parts of it. And here, they're all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are talking about the same discussion, the same sign when the temple would be destroyed is the sign when Jesus would come. Now, if you go by the Bible and forget about what everybody's trying to write in books, the Bible said he was going to come when the temple was destroyed. He didn't have to visibly appear for that to happen. How many believe Jesus comes to you when you ask him in prayer to help you? Hallelujah. How many believe he came in the day of Pentecost when they got filled with the Holy Ghost? Did anybody see a body come out of the sky? No. Did you see a body come out of the sky when you asked Jesus, I need you? He said, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Praise God. Just like when they were in the storm in the ship, Jesus came to them and helped them. And he comes to us in the power of his Spirit. Now, he's coming with the body one day that you're going to see. But that's not talking about Matthew 24, when he came and destroyed the temple. Praise God. I believe that to this day, if we have an enemy of our souls, if there's an enemy fighting us, I believe we can pray, God, would you deal with that? And God will go to that person and judge them and minister and do something. But that doesn't mean you'll see him do it. And that's exactly what it is in Matthew 24. Jesus came in that generation in the form of destruction. Amen. And like we said, we're depending on the Old Testament now. Look in Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah 10 is a perfect example of God coming, and yet nobody really saw him. In verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Assyria was like a rod in God's anger. Remember what I said about spare the rod? God said that nation Assyria is the rod I'm going to use to strike you, Jerusalem. You've become a hypocritical nation. You've disobeyed me. And I'm going to use that nation like an arm, like a rod, to smite you. And that's exactly what happened. Did anyone see Jesus come then? No. God used the armies. And Rome was a rod in the hand of God also. And God used Rome to smite Jerusalem again. See, if we hadn't studied the Old Testament, we wouldn't know that. And that's why you hear a lot of weird stuff coming across pulpits and in books and everything. We need to know this Old Testament. Praise God. Or we'll get into some error. And then go back to Matthew 24 again. Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We've got to study this book, folks. Amen. In fact, don't ever trivialize anything in that book. Well, I don't really want to know that stuff. Church, if it's in the book, you better want to know it. You think God inspired people to write this just so we'd say, well, I don't want to know that. I think God wants us to know it. If he said, speak prophet, speak apostle, I want you to write this down because I want people to know these things. God wants us to know it. Amen. And so we've really got to study these things. Look at Matthew 24 again, verse 3. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Somebody said, well, what do you mean end of the world? That didn't happen in 70 AD. World does not mean the planet Earth in that verse. And here's another thing that'll help you when you study. The word world in the Greek means age. When will be the end of the age? Did you know that the Jews have always believed in two ages? the age of the Old Testament that they were living in, and the age after that when Messiah would be here. How many know we're in the age when Messiah is here now? Messiah has come. And what world or what age they were talking about then was the old one was coming to an end. Jesus was there. He hadn't gone to the cross yet, but he was going. So the Old Testament age was coming to an end, and that would include the temple being destroyed. And did you notice what we were singing tonight? I didn't tell my wife what I was going to preach. I didn't tell her to sing those songs. But make me a sanctuary. Lord Spirit, move in your temple. Church, the temple's the church right now. Hallelujah. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And God got rid of the old temple because the new temple was here, because the new age was here. Hallelujah. The law's gone now, and the New Testament is here. Praise God. And we don't go to physical temples anymore. We are the temples of the Holy Ghost. And so he got rid of that. That was an age coming to an end. Praise God. In fact, if you look in the book of Hebrews, and the very first chapter. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Somebody say Old Testament. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Did you read what I just read? Whoever wrote Hebrews thought he was in the last days. And that was 2,000 years ago. Because they understood the last days to be the last days of the old age. The Old Testament was over. Amen. Jesus had come now. Praise God. And you know, we see this over and over in the Bible. It talks about, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them, and he was talking about the Exodus, if you read earlier, for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They believed that they were in the ends of the world, but it was the age that they were talking about, not the planet Earth. Amen. And look in 1 Peter chapter 1. See, you've got to understand the way they understood things. And that includes what they thought of the end of the world and what the last days meant to them. People that don't study these things think the last days is our day. I mean, who do we think we are? We think everything's talking about us. We think the whole Bible's talking about us right now. Isn't that self-centered? Who do we think we are? I mean, let's go find out what they thought it meant, because they wrote the book. Praise God. 1 Peter 1:20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. How many know Jesus didn't come and die on the cross in our day? That was 2,000 years ago. But the Bible says he came in the last days. And he died on the cross. Amen. And so we really got to learn. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 26. Talking about Jesus not having to die on the cross over and over again. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, when? In the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If we are in the end of the world, then that scripture means that Jesus sacrificed himself in our day. But no, Jesus sacrificed himself 2,000 years ago, and the Bible, not me, not Brother Simmons, but the Bible says that was the end of the world. So the only, it meant age in the original language. You know what the actual Greek word for age was? Aeon. How many have ever heard the word eon? Eons and eons. It's talking about ages.
It's the end of the age. An Old Testament age was ending. Amen. And by the way, let's look in Acts chapter 2, in verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And now he starts quoting Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now Peter said, this is what Joel was talking about. He didn't say something 2,000 years ahead in our future is what Joel was talking about. In the last days I'll pour out my spirit. I've heard people say we're having revival in our day because Joel said in the last days he'd pour out his spirit. Man, that statement totally ignores what Peter said. Peter said this, what you're seeing. See the tongues? See the 120 here talking in other tongues? Some of you think they're drunk with new wine. He said they're not drunk with new wine. This is what Joel said when he said, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit. And then somebody said, oh yeah, well that was the last days, but the last days started then, and we're still in the last days. Now, I'm not ignorant. When they talk about being in the last days in an end time revival, they're talking about now, not the last 2,000 years. But then they'll change their whole mind when they read that. And then after they read that, they'll jump back into their old idea again. And say, well yeah, the last days started then, are going on now. Well, that means every time they talk about end-time revival, that must have been for the last 2,000 years there's been end-time revival. But folks, does anybody know how long the Old Testament lasted? Anybody happen to know? 1,500 years from Moses when the law came till Jesus. Now, how long has it been since Jesus came? 2,000 years. So you mean to tell me the last days are longer than the entire Old Testament age? I mean, if I were to tell you last days, I'm talking about a very short amount of time compared. I mean, does anybody know how long ago Adam was created? 6,000 years ago. Now, 2,000 years has been the last days? That's one-third of human history. How would anyone call one-third of the entire human history the last days? No, he was talking about the last days of the Old Testament age when it was going to be over. And in 40 years, it was over. Amen. Jesus finished it on the cross. But praise God, God stopped it all totally, amen, visibly and outwardly, 40 years later when the temple was destroyed. And so, we really have got to study this book and find out what these terms really mean. And oh, I thank God for Genesis right through to Revelation. Not just part of this thing. Pentecost occurred in the last days. The last days didn't begin then and go on till today. They were the last days. In fact, if there were last days, there must have been some first days. And the first days was obviously when Moses came and gave them the law to begin with in the Exodus. And the last days. And oh, I like this. In Acts chapter 2, after he talks about Jesus pouring out his spirit on all flesh in the last days, he then says in verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now somebody said, well, the sun turned to darkness, the moon to blood. That hasn't happened yet. Yes, it has. Spiritually speaking. And here again is a perfect example. If you don't know the Old Testament, you won't understand what that means. Sun, moon, and stars were made in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And look what he says in verse 16. God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day. Everybody say rule. and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. Ruling. The sun was said to rule and the moon was to rule. Church, the Old Testament saints and all these people that heard Jesus knew exactly he wasn't talking about the actual sun and moon. They knew he was talking about governments. He was talking about a kingdom. And the government and kingdom of Israel was being finished in the days of Jesus. And Jesus was just using the same language that the Old Testament repeated over and over and over again. Joseph has a vision. But here the sun, moon, and stars bowed down to Joseph. And that represented his father Israel and his mother and his 11 brothers. Actually, it was 11 stars bowing down to him. It was his 11 brothers, and that was the nation of Israel. The physical sun wasn't going to bow down before Joseph. The physical moon wasn't going to bow down.
Verse.
He dreamed another dream, told it his brethren, said, "Behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and his brother. Now, what did his father and his brother think that meant? They knew what it meant. Because it says, "What is this thy dream that thou dreamest? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come down to bow ourselves to thee, to the earth?" The Israelites knew what those things meant. You see, you're in a 20th century, 21st century culture. And we're 2,000 years, and how many thousands of years since that happened with Joseph? And we read these things, and we don't understand what they thought they meant. They knew it meant kingdoms. They knew it meant the tribes of Israel, the stars. And they knew heaven and earth even referred to those things. Praise God. And so we have to study these old scriptures, or else we'll get anything wild. We'll forget all about their culture, and we'll interpret everything by our culture. Because to us, sun, moon, and stars doesn't represent kingdoms. But, you know, really in some places they do, even in our culture. Because look on the American flag, stars. Look on the Arabian flag, the moon and the star. And how many other flags have sun or moon or stars? Even the Japanese flag, a big red sun. And all of that confirms that even in our culture, this means kingdoms. And look in Isaiah chapter 13. The reason we say this is because Jesus said the sun and the moon shall turn to darkness. And the moon shall turn to blood. And in Isaiah 13 and verse 1, the burden of who? Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Now look at verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Look at verse 13. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. What did verse 1 say this was talking about? Babylon. When Babylon no more existed as a kingdom, symbolically, the sun, the moon, and the stars went out. It was the sunset for the kingdom of Babylon. It was lights out. It was over. And that's over in so many places. Look in Isaiah 34. And verse 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth from the vine, as a falling fig from the tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, and upon the people of my curse, to judgment. Now, did God have an actual physical monster of a sword come down on these people? No, it was the wrath of God that ended that kingdom. And that, again, was the sun, the moon, and the stars. Look in verse 3. Their slain also shall be cast out, their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountain shall be melted with their blood. Now, did that happen physically? Did blood melt mountains? No, it's figurative talk. And that's the same as over in Matthew 24, when Jesus is halfway through that chapter, and he talks about him coming, and in verse 29, Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. You know, I did a little bit of research, because somebody said, no, the actual sun's going to stop shining on the earth. I said, okay, let me do some research for you. And I went and found out what would happen to the earth if the sun stopped shining on the earth. That didn't mean the sun had to be exhausted or extinguished. Its light just wouldn't reach the earth. This world would be an ice ball in a month. Nothing could live. I mean, you imagine, it takes 7 minutes from the light of the sun to get here. And because the earth is hot in the middle, it would help it a small bit. But if that sun ever stopped shining on this earth, nothing would live in just a matter of weeks. And they think that's going to actually happen. No, it's talking about just what the Old Testament said. A kingdom was finished. A kingdom was over. In Zechariah, and in Zechariah 1 and 7 and verse 14, and I'm sorry, Zechariah 14 and verse 1. In Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 7. In Ezekiel 30 verses 2 and 3. And in Joel 1 and 15 and 3 and 14. Every time it talked about the sun turning black and the moon stopped to shine, it meant a kingdom was done. A kingdom was over. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. And oh my, isn't it true my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge? We really need to know these things. Praise God. And so, His coming was a coming in judgment. By the way, in Matthew 24, look at this verse. We already read verse 29. Look at verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Notice the sign is not the sun in heaven. You won't see the sun as a sign. There's a sign that the sun is in heaven. There's going to be some kind of sign. The disciples asked Him, what will be the sign? He said, I'll give you the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. I'll give you the sign that I'm on the throne in heaven. I'll give you a sign that I'm ruling this whole universe in heaven. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And you watch and see if it doesn't happen. And sure enough, it happened. Church, notice that the sign is not the Son of Man. It's of the Son of Man. If I gave you a sign of something, I'm not showing you that something. I'm giving you the sign of it. We've got a sign out there in the fence. Concert. Now, how many know that's not the concert? Brad Tucker's not singing on the side of that fence right now. But that's a sign of it. And there's a sign of the Son of Man in heaven. People won't see the Son of Man in heaven. They'll see the sign. And look in Daniel chapter 7. Here's where the Son of Man went into heaven. In Daniel 7. And see how we're turning to the Old Testament here? In verse 13 of Daniel 7, I saw in the night visions. And behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him, and there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. How many know that happened when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and went into heaven? He came in clouds of glory. Do you remember a cloud received them out of their sight? Well, He was in those clouds, and He went into heaven, and He went to the throne. And how many know in Revelation 5 when the Lamb went to the throne? Suddenly, they said, You've redeemed us and made us kings and priests. And here's the same vision, only it's not a Lamb, it's the Son of Man. And He goes, and instead of taking a book, He takes dominion. It's the same vision saying the same thing. And there's a sign that that happened. There was going to be a sign that He's on the throne. And that sign was Jerusalem being destroyed, just like He said it was going to, because they rejected Him. They mocked Him. And over His head it said, King of the Jews. He was their king. And they were mocking Him by doing that. But He really was king. And He has sat on the throne, and He's there right now, and the sign of that was going to be what He said. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. It's as though he would say, if I'm not king, it won't happen. If I'm not ruling, it won't happen. If I don't rule these nations, if I don't make these nations do what I want them to do, then Rome won't come down. But I'm going to make Rome come down, and they're going to smash you, Jerusalem, to prove that I'm in heaven sitting on the throne. And that was the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. He's King, hallelujah. He's Lord right now, praise God. And He gave a sign. But the wonderful thing is, on the day of Pentecost, Peter quoted Joel, and Joel talked about the Spirit being poured out, and he talked about the sun turning to darkness and the moon to blood. Joel talked about the day of Pentecost, and he talked about 70 AD. And you know why? Because, church, the sign to us was tongues. Peter said, you want to know what these tongues are? These tongues, there is new wine. He said, how come we hear everybody talking our language? What kind of new wine is this? He said, it's not new wine like you suppose. It's what Joel said. I'll pour my Spirit out. And they knew they had the Holy Ghost by the talking in tongues. He said, what you now see and what you hear is proof that Jesus is on the throne. He said, David didn't ascend and sit on the throne, but he spoke speaking about Jesus. How his soul would not see corruption in hell, and he would be raised up to sit on the throne of his father David. Jesus is there right now, and that's why you're seeing this. And he said, we believe that, but Jerusalem doesn't. But Jerusalem's going to see a sign, all right. Oh, yes, they're going to see a sign. And it's going to be the sign the sun shall turn to darkness and the moon to blood. What do you mean? They all knew what he meant. Kingdom will be coming down. And that's why on the day of Pentecost, Peter told both of them, the church's indication and what the rest of the world would see as his seating on the throne. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. And so, by the way, go back to Matthew 24 now. And then somebody said, well, what about the rest of verse 30? The sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Did you know that the Gentiles were never referred to as tribes in the Bible? And earth in the Greek means land. Who is called tribes in the Bible? Israel, the 12 tribes. And if it's the tribes of the land, which is what earth is in English, this word earth, the tribes of the land, that's Israel. All the tribes of Israel would mourn. Amen. And I want you to know, there was going to be a lot of mourning in Israel when Jerusalem was destroyed. Awful, awful things happened. There was cannibalism that went on in Jerusalem because they wouldn't let the Jews out of their city. Oh my. We know he's been on the throne since Acts chapter 2. That was our sign. But a sign was going to be given to show the world, and the tribes of Israel would mourn when their nation was destroyed and their temple was destroyed. Look in Zechariah 12, verse 10. Let's interpret these words by the Old Testament here. What's Zechariah 12, verse 10 and 11 say? And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They shall mourn. The tribes of the earth shall mourn. They would know Jesus was the one. He had given his life. Look in chapter 13 and 1. In that day, everybody say that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David. Go to chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. Did you know chapter 12, 13, and 14 is talking about the same day? That day, that day, that day. The day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. Rome had conquered all those nations, and all those nations came down against Jerusalem, just like Jesus said it would. This isn't the future. This already happened. Because there's one beautiful, beautiful point here that if you notice, Jesus even spoke about it. In verse 4, his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And then he talks about them fleeing. And in verse 7, it shall be one day. Down in verse 8, it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. He's not talking about a physical river. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jesus said, you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water I will give, it'll be a well springing up into everlasting life. In Revelation 22, the New Jerusalem has a river of living water coming out of it. Church, that's the Holy Ghost. We've got to go by what Jesus said that was. The living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Oh, folks, it's the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. All of these things, if you don't study the Old Testament, you won't know it. You won't know it. Amen. I'm just trying to finish off here. I've got so many points now. I don't need to go next week, Brother Simmons. But let's go back to Matthew 24. Let's bring out another point and then close with that. Matthew 24. Verse 30 talks about the Son of Man in heaven. All the tribes of the land or the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Did you know that Jesus told the high priest in Matthew 26, you, sir, are going to see the kingdom of God. Verse 64, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Coming in the clouds was a common Old Testament phrase that meant wrath. Wrath. Didn't mean they'd physically see him in clouds. It meant wrath. In 2 Samuel 22, David said, I cried unto God. And he said, God came, and smoke was his pavilion. Clouds were all around him. Nobody saw God come when David prayed for him to come. But David said he came in clouds. And so now we know what Jesus meant when we read the Old Testament. And then it says, and this is a favorite thought of mine, in verse 34 of Matthew 24, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. How many know the temple was destroyed 2,000 years ago? The generation that saw the temple be destroyed would see all the things. All includes the temple. So that generation can't be talking about us. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Oh my, heaven and earth. In Matthew 5 and 18, Jesus said something that helps us understand what he meant. Did he mean the real heaven? Did he mean the actual earth? Matthew 5 and 18 says, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. How many know Jesus fulfilled the law? Romans chapter 8, verse 3 to 4 said the law was fulfilled in Jesus. But the Bible says, till heaven and earth pass away, the law won't be fulfilled. So if there's still a heaven and earth, the law can't be fulfilled yet. But yet the Bible says it is fulfilled. The law and the prophets were until John. Amen. So what's this mean? Not until heaven and earth are gone will the law be fulfilled, if the law is already fulfilled. Well, let's go to the Old Testament and find out what that means. Deuteronomy 32. Notice I'm not going to Tim LaHaye's book. I'm going to Deuteronomy. I'm not going to Hal Lindsey's book. I'm going to the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 32, in verse 1, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Look at verse 22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. He was talking about Israel. He was saying, I'm going to rebuke Israel. And he called it heaven and earth. He said, listen to me, heaven and earth. He said, I'm going to burn the earth. But he only judged Israel. Look at chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, verse 49. Deuteronomy 28 and 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far and from the end of the earth. As swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. That was Rome he was prophesying about. Rome came down against Israel. They never understood the language. It was a nation from far, from the end of the earth. How many know it wasn't the end of the actual earth? I mean, the end of the earth would have been China to them. Or, I suppose it's China to us. What would it be to them? Something on the other end of the planet anyway. And we know Rome wasn't on the other end of the planet. So earth to them meant the then known land. Look in Isaiah 51. This is a powerful one. Isaiah 51 and verse 13. And forgettest the Lord thy Maker that stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? And look at verse 16. And I have put my words in thy mouth. I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Israel. That I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Now the earth was made 3,000 years before God said that to Israel. But God said, when I called you to be my people, I laid the foundations of the earth, planted the heavens. So he talks to Israel like it's the whole creation. And the Jews will tell you, heaven represents the government and earth represents the nation or the people. Heaven and earth won't pass away till the law won't pass away till heaven and earth passes. Church, heaven and earth meant Israel and the government of Israel. That's what it meant. And just a couple more verses. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. He's talking to Israel, but he talks heaven and earth. And quickly in 24, verse 1, same thing over and over again. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste and turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And look at verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it and it shall fall and not rise again. He's talking to Israel. In verse chapter 34, verse 4, and all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, the heavens shall be rolled together. And then he says, I'm talking about little old Idumea in verse 5. It shall come down upon Idumea. But he talked as though it was the whole heaven and the whole earth. Do you know something? God looks at us like the whole heavens and the whole earth to him. God looked at Israel like that one day. But could it be that Jesus is saying, a new heaven and a new earth I'm going to make? Hi, church. You're the new heaven. You're the new earth. You're the new people. You're the new government. You're the new Jerusalem. You're the new Israel. You're the new creation. Didn't he call us a new creation? Well, wasn't heaven and earth his creation in Genesis? Well, that's what he thinks of as us. A new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Church, that's the new Jerusalem of Revelation 21. Amen. And oh my, if you want to get the DVD after, a little commercial, $7, you write these verses down. Jeremiah 22 and 29 talks about when Nebuchadnezzar was going to come down. And verses 1, verse 11, verse 18 and 24 all refer to Jerusalem and Israel as heaven and earth. In Isaiah 13 and 13 and Haggai 2 and 6 and Haggai 2, 21 to 22, he connects the nations with heaven and earth. In Isaiah 65, 1, verse 9, verse 13 and 14, verse 15, verse 16. In all of that context, he's talking about Israel. And verse 17 and 18, he mentions heaven and earth. Law stopped when Jesus came. And the law won't be fulfilled till heaven and earth pass away. Heaven and earth passed away. And now law of grace is here. Aren't you glad law of grace is here? Hallelujah! Amen. Out of the ruins of the old Jerusalem came the new Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Amen. Out of the demise of the old covenant came a new covenant. Let's all stand to our feet tonight and let's give God glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name.